Common sense, who's been with us for many years. No one knows for sure how old he was, since his birth records were long ago lost in bureaucratic red tape. He will be remembered as having cultivated such valuable lessons as knowing when to come out of the rain, why the early bird gets the worm, life isn't always fair, and maybe it was my fault. Common sense, live by simple, sound financial policies. Don't spend more money than you can earn. And reliable strategies. Adults, not children, are in charge. His health began to deteriorate rapidly when well-intentioned and overbearing regulations were set in place. Reports of a six-year-old boy charged with sexual harassment for kissing a classmate, teens suspended from school for using mouthwash after lunch, and a teacher fired for reprimanding an unruly student, only worsened the condition. Common sense lost ground when parents attacked teachers for doing the job that they themselves had failed to do in disciplining their own unruly children. It declined even further when schools were required to get parental consent to administer sun lotion or an aspirin to a student, but could not inform parents when a student became pregnant and wanted an abortion. Common sense lost the will to live as the churches became businesses, rather, and criminals received better treatment than their victims. Common sense took a beating when you couldn't defend yourself from a burglar in your own home and the burglar could sue you for assault. Common sense finally gave up the will to live after a woman failed to realize that a steaming cup of coffee was hot. She spilled a little in her lap and was promptly awarded a huge settlement. Common sense was preceded in death by his parents, truth and trust, by his wife, discretion, by his daughter, responsibility, and by his son, reason. He is survived by four stepbrothers. I know my rights. I want it now. Someone else is to blame. I'm a victim. Not many attended his funeral because few realized he was gone. Yeah. Amen. Good morning to y'all. How are you? Remind you that there's a directory back there on the back that we're trying to get corrected for any changes in addresses, cell phones, landlines, whatever, emails. So please look at that before you leave today. And also the sign-up sheet for Preacher Night on New Year's Eve here, okay? I've got three or four little guys back there that are going to preach. We're probably going to limit them to just a very handful of minutes and let them get used to saying what they need to say without too many uhs and duhs. But I still need at least, I would say, three or four more real live adult males who are capable of standing on their back legs, preaching a little bit. So if you haven't put your name down, would consider it, please do. We'll probably wind up limiting you to, 10 or 12 minutes, something like that, somewhere in that neighborhood, and let everybody get up and have their say. So if you check that out, I appreciate it. We are in Colossians, kind of. I say kind of because we started out in Colossians and devolved down into, it's not devolution. We moved over to a study on eternal security, and I've spent about 3 or 4 weeks there doing that. We're just about done with that. In fact, I think we are done with that, unless somebody has any particular questions or comments. But we're going to pick back up in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to go down to verse 13 and start there. Colossians 2:13. So we've been through, like I said, 3 or 4 weeks now of eternal security type stuff. Hope that that clears some things up for folks. There are things in the Bible where not everybody has eternal security in the Bible. That's a thing. All of you do, born in this age, born again in this age. But that's the thing. So we go back to Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let's pray right there. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Thank you for the Word of God, which divides itself, Father. It needs to be divided. And you've given us some light and some help here, and Lord, we really appreciate that. Pray you'd help the remainder of this passage to be a blessing to us, as the first parts have been. And Lord, pray you give us light, instruct us, and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, verse 14, this is what happened at the cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That said, we're going to discuss that a little bit more later this morning, but verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, just that thing alone right there, let me show you something real quick. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moons or of the Sabbath days. In other words, we are not restricted by that law like we once would have been had we been born Jews and we're still Judaistic, correct? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This whole thing deals with things, verse 1, touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that the idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods, small g gods, many, and lords many. There are many gods, there are many lords, right? Verse 6, but to us there's but one God. Verse 7, howbeit there is not every man in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, that is food offered and sacrificed to idols, some with conscience to the idol, still will eat unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, right? Whether you have any pork today or lobster or whether you stick to fish, it doesn't matter, right? Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And again, maybe it affects your health in some way like that, but spiritually, there's no effect, right? Verse 9, but take heed, and here's the rule, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So the issue here with eating is a weak brother, right? Has nothing to do with whether you're spiritual or not, whether you eat lobster or not, right? Or pork chops, right? So let no man judge you in meat or in drink or with respect to the new moons or Sabbath days. Now, is that clear? And folks, we have liberty to eat what we want to eat, right? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, is that always true? Was not always true in the Old Testament, right? Leviticus, you could not eat shrimp, you could not eat lobster, you could not eat pork, right? How about the New Testament? Not all of it. Look in Revelation chapter 2. I'm kind of down on organs myself. I prefer not liver and heart and stuff like that. Sturgeon eggs, I think, is it not? Kind of black and nasty and slimy. I'm not sure why you eat black, nasty, slimy stuff. Revelation chapter 2, and go down to verse 18. Now, this book of Revelation is written to tribulation churches, right? The book of Revelation is written to folks in the tribulation. Now, watch this. Verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith, thy patience and thy works, the last to be more than the first. A good church, right? Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, God has a few things against them because of something they've done. So this is a spiritual issue. Verse 20, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, folks, fornication is wrong in any age, period. Right? However, look at the rest. Look what else Jezebel did. He taught them to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, you just read 1 Corinthians 8. If we had gone to the past, we could also read Romans 14. Guess what? Your meat does not affect whether you're right with God or not. So, for you, no, but for these folks in Revelation 2:20, this matters. They are not right with God having eaten things offered and sacrificed to idols. Paul. Right. You mean Colossians? No, probably not that so much as the... We've been through this before as far as the alcohol is concerned. The alcohol is wrong. But as far as the meat and drink, I mean, drink can be offered and sacrificed to idols just like meat can be, right? I mean, you bring in a wine harvest and offer it up to, you know, whoever, Semiramis, and say, you know, thank you, O thou Semiramis, for giving us this. We're going to give you 55 gallons of it and burn it, you know, for your honor and glory, whatever. And so, you know, whether you eat or drink of that, you know, obviously is wrong. But the idea is that, you know, just like with this meat, you don't have to go into, Bennigan's or, I've never been to Bennigan's. I don't know why I named that. It's one by my house, I guess. You go to Perkins, you don't have to go back and talk to the cook about where he got the chicken from. And did some Haitian pray over the chicken and offer the chicken to his God, right? You don't have to do that because it doesn't matter unless you're in the tribulation. And then it matters. See what I mean? So, when it says in Colossians 2:17, which things, those Sabbath days, the holy days, the new moons, and so on, those things are a shadow of things to come. So you saw where it comes back in. The book of Revelation, it comes back in. Some of those works will be back. Part of whether somebody's right with God in the tribulation will revolve around whether they do or don't do some of these things. You are not under those restrictions. Yes, sir? They're still living in the Old Testament. They still view that as an Old Testament thing, yes. So, you know, that's part of that. And some of that's coming back, and under law, which things are a shadow of things to come, verse 17. But here's the most important thing. But what? The body is of Christ. And you know what we've been dealing with all this time with eternal security is how the body of Christ is separate and segregated from any other body ever in the Word of God. Okay? Even the Jewish nation does not enjoy the same kind of privileges that you do as the body of Christ. Not the least of which is eternal security. Now, folks, look. If you get the body of Christ wrong, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, you're supposed to discern the Lord's body. I know that has to do with communion. If you do not discern the Lord's body, you're going to get eternal security messed up. You really are. Because there are folks in the New Testament that do not have eternal security. I'm talking about not in this age, but I'm talking about the Great Tribulation, I'm talking about the millennium, and so on, right? Now, the other thing you'll get wrong if you don't get the body of Christ right, you're not going to understand baptism and church membership. You know, we've talked before about the Baptist Briders, right? They believe that when you trust Jesus Christ, you are not baptized into Jesus Christ. You are baptized into Christ by getting in the water up here. In other words, the only baptism there is to them is water baptism. That water baptism puts you into the local church, they believe. And when you are in the local church, then you're in the church, and the only church there is the local church. That's what we mean by Baptist Briderism. Now, you know, not all in fact, very few Baptist Briders say, oh yeah, I'm a Baptist Brider, because they don't think they are. I tell you what the earmarks are. Somebody that believes only in the local church, but not in a universal invisible church, right? I believe when you get saved, you get baptized into the body of Christ, spiritually. They do not believe that. They believe the only baptism there is into the local church. And to get in the local church, you've got to get baptized. And once you're baptized in the local church, you're in the body of Christ. But until then, you're just saved. Okay, now look. I'm sorry, that's just wrong. It's just rudimentary, elementally wrong. It's just very superficial, very shallow Bible study. All right, it's just not true. If you do not grasp the body, if you do not discern the Lord's body being me and you, born into Jesus Christ by the Spirit, placed into Christ by the Spirit, you're going to mess up the local church. You're going to mess up the concept of the church and what it is. You're going to mess up the concept of how to get in the church. You know, you could call, in some ways, a Baptist bride or a Baptist Catholic, because they believe the only baptism there is water baptism. And to get in the body of Christ, the local church, you've got to get baptized in the right guy's water, the right kind of water. And again, you know, I probably would not be the right guy to baptize you into the right kind of water with the right kind of water into the right kind of church. Because I was only baptized as a Southern Baptist. I was baptized as a Southern Baptist twice. Furthermore, I went to a Ruckmanite school. And so, I've even been married by Ruckman. So, I mean, I'm not sure if anything's legitimate for me, for any of you guys. So that's the idea. I mean, if you were somebody's come to me before, you know, that were saved and then baptized in the charismatic church. Well, as far as I'm concerned, you know, if you want to get rebaptized under those conditions, now that you've gotten things squared away, you know, true doctrine, if you wanted to get baptized again, I would understand. But I'm not going to say you should get baptized again because you weren't baptized by the right folks the first time, right? Now look, if you were sprinkled as a Lutheran, if you were sprinkled as a Catholic, that ain't the right kind of water, that ain't the right kind of application. You weren't even born again before you got baptized. So you need to get baptized again. That's what Anabaptists mean, the old Anabaptists. They baptized again and they died for it because the Catholic Church had baptized those babies already. Then they got saved and then the Catholic Church resented the fact they were baptizing again. So they died for it, right? But you and me, you know, like I said, if you were a charismatic, say, got saved and baptized in the charismatic church, and you were uncomfortable with having not done things quite right, having not conceptualized things right, I would understand if you wanted to say, Brother Stevens, I just appreciate being baptized again just so that I've done this the right way. I understand that, okay? I'm not going to say you should be, because as far as I'm concerned, you were saved, baptized by immersion in water, done deal. You have a testimony, right? So that's the deal. If you do not conceptualize, apprehend the body of Christ, you're going to get messed up in a lot of ways, honestly. All right, down in verse 17. Those things, meat, drink, respect of a holy day, new moon, Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Those are coming back in a different dispensation. But the body is of Christ. The body is something special. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, let no man beguile you. Notice down in verse 2-3, make that 2-4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Again, a man beguiling. Now, you know, folks, who's going to mess you up is a man. The Holy Spirit's not going to mess you up. God's not going to mess you up. But a man teaching you wrong will mess you up. Right? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice verse 3. Let no man... There's that man. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And again, the idea that a man will deceive. Look in Galatians, book of Galatians chapter 3, and this is not to jettison the idea of following a man, because Paul said, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. But the Lord God has given you a Bible to check a man out, right? Look in Galatians chapter 3. Because it's always going to be almost usually a man that's going to mess you up at some level or another. Most folks do not get off all by themselves, right? It just very seldom happens. Somebody gives you a push, somebody gives you a start. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who did it? Somebody did it. Who did it? Chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so that's the reason, folks, that we're Bible believers. That's the reason we keep saying, you know, you've got to have a Bible in your lap. Don't just believe a guy because he says it's true. If you were a Catholic, that'd be fine. If you were a Lutheran, that'd pretty much be fine. But you can't do that as a Bible believer. Now look, I'm never resentful somebody asking questions about why I said what I said, why I applied a verse the way I applied a verse. I expect you to look in your own Bibles and find out whether what I'm saying is true. You know, most folks don't come to church with a Bible. I'm not saying here, I'm saying most places you've ever been to. They don't go to church with a Bible. They have no clue whether what the guy is saying is even in the Bible. That's why they think to kill a mockingbird is a sin, because they just heard it in a movie somewhere that was in the Bible. The eye is a window to the soul, they believe. I thought that was in the Bible for a while. I heard it was. One day I looked in a concordance. I looked for 3 hours trying to find this verse that's not there. So, folks, the Lord gave you a Bible for a reason. You're supposed to read it. You're supposed to study it. You're supposed to check somebody out with it, right? Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you. Now, this is a beguiling. It's like being deceived. Let no man beguile you of your reward. So what we're talking about here, once for the umpteenth time in this passage, is not your salvation, right? You're being beguiled if you're not careful of your reward. If you're saved, you're saved. A Christian, though, can be beguiled of his reward. Look in 2 John. 2 John, Epistle of John. 2 John 8. And this is what we're dealing with right here, right now. Nobody's dealing with your soul if you're saved, because you're eternally secure for various reasons. We've been through it for 4 or 5 weeks. Okay? But you can be beguiled of your reward. What is in danger is what the Lord intends to award you with, your inheritance. Look in John 8. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Now, here's the deal. We do not know the system or sequence by which we bring things about. We don't know how God awards things. We don't know how much praying it takes to get a reward for praying, right? We do not know how much soul winning it takes, the attempts to soul win, and never winning a soul. Say, I mean, we go knock doors in a cold climate here, do we not? So you can knock and knock and knock, and your little knuckles can bleed and don't get a chance to lead anybody to Christ. That can go on for a long time in Minnesota. It has gone on for a long time in Minnesota, right? For a lot of you. How many of you have knocked doors regularly but have never led somebody to Jesus Christ on a doorstep? Quite a few. 2 or 3. See, that's the thing. So, is the Lord going to reward you for faithfulness, Paul? Yes, He is. How much door knocking do you have to do before you get a reward? Nobody knows, right? Nobody knows. So, verse 8. Be careful that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And the idea there is that you have some things laid up for you in heaven, having been faithful. Now, we don't know the system. We don't know how the award system works. Wish I did, but I don't. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. The important thing here is that you're dealing with awards, rewards, and inheritance. Now look, you can be somebody's son, but still lose your inheritance, right? I know fathers that have disinherited their children. That is, the things, the mom's jewelry or land or cattle or whatever, they thought they were getting. When their dad died, the dad decided they weren't worthy of it and disinherited them. That doesn't mean they weren't his son, right? It means they didn't get the father's stuff. All right? Now, that's the same way it'll work with you and me, or possible way it works for me and you. We cannot be unborn again. Jesus Christ gave you eternal life forever, did some things irreversible forever. Now, you can lose your rewards, though. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Go down to verse 23, and this is in the context, actually, of servants, verse 22. Before that, of fathers, verse 21. Before that, of children, verse 20. Before that, of husbands, verse 19. Before that, wives, of verse 18. Ladies, this all started with wives, I'll have you know. I thought some of you guys would like that, yeah. Verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Right? Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That is an inheritance. That is not your salvation. Right? Okay, I'm going to look in one more here for you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know you're familiar with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. While the judgment seat of Christ is not strictly identified here by wording, this is the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right? Your foundation is Jesus Christ. Everything is built on Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, you have the foundation. Now, if you have Jesus Christ, you may not have the walls, you may not have the structure. You may have built nothing, right? But you have Christ. That's salvation. All right, look in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, that's the issue right there. We don't know the Lord's system for rewards because we don't know what His quality controls are, right? The issue is what sort of work you do. So, more than how many folks Paul has or has not won at a doorstep, the issue will be how he went about the work, what sort the work is, right? How you prayed as much as how much you prayed. That's a little spooky. Is it not? How satisfied are you with your prayer life? I'm not satisfied with mine at all. I don't know if I'm going to get anything for praying. Because I'm not sure what the sort is. Sometimes I wonder if I'm praying at all, to be honest with you. Look down in verse 13. So again, we know some of those crowns and some of those rewards. We're not going to go through those this morning. We know some of them, and those are fine and good. But we still don't know what kind of quality controls the Lord has. So we don't know, you know, if you did, what would you do? You would try to earn a certain amount. You would set goals for yourself. And you would know after you knocked on 1,000 doors, you would have a crown waiting for you in heaven. So you would knock 1,000 doors and say, one crown's enough. Or maybe it's not enough. So I'll go for 3 crowns by the time I get to the judgment seat of Christ, right? Instead, you don't know. So you know what you got to do? You keep working for the Lord regardless of anything, right? Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, upon that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, he shall receive eternal life. Not what it says. He shall receive a reward. The same words we've been chasing down here. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, the fire burns your work, but you are saved. Does it get any clearer than that, Chris?
Catholic woman uses this very verse
Purgatory. Yep. That's a purgatory proof verse right there. Okay? Just so you know. But it's not. Right? Everybody clear? All right. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. So you have to be careful lest any man beguile you of your reward. You know, sometimes I've wondered if when we get saved, we have a certain amount of an inheritance, a certain amount of award laid up for us already. And if we might just lose some of those things, I'm not sure how this works. I'm not sure how much is earned versus how much is given, you know, just because I'm his son, and how much I might lose, you know, by my lack of working or whatever else. I'm not sure how this works. I don't know anybody else that knows how it works. All right. But verse 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward, how? In a voluntary humility. Now, obviously, this is in the context of new moons, meat, drink, rules you're established for yourself to be right with God. Some of that can be voluntary humility. If I stood up here and convinced you that if you ate pork, you were a terrible sinner. If you ate pork, if you ate meat, anything but fish, on Friday, say, you were backslidden. And you said, you know what, Brother Stevens may be right. You know what you've done? You've submitted in a voluntary humility. What you have done is humble. I mean, okay, I'll restrict myself to, you know, cod only on Friday. But it's a voluntary thing. It's humbling because you've humbled the flesh, but it doesn't do any good. Right? So it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Then he adds something else we haven't seen. And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So the issue of worshiping angels comes up. Now, I don't know about you. I've never done the angelic thing too much. I don't really... never thought about it even too much. There are some Bible verses that folks use all the time. I remember used to watch once in a while see Jack Van Impe come on. And Jack Van Impe has supposedly memorized the entire New Testament, a lot of the Old Testament, can just quote it and cite it and quote and quote and quote. He used to be very sound, very fundamental. Used to have all of the eschatological, you know, the pre-trib rapture, all the tribulation, all those things just right. Then he started going wacky. First of all, he apologized to the Catholic Church for being critical of them for his earlier ministry. And then he got Rexella on the TV with him. And she started pushing this angels thing. And there for a while, I finally quit watching a few years ago. I just print him on once in a while. Finally quit watching years ago because every time she turned around, Rexella was selling the angels thing. Angels, angels, angels. Angels helped me change my tire. Angels helped my wife pick out her wedding ring. That kind of stuff. You know, it's just nutso wacko stuff. Now look, Hebrews chapter 13. Now remember a couple of weeks back, we went through Hebrews as a kind of a survey. You remember where Hebrews belongs? Remember all that? If you weren't here, don't say you remember it because you weren't here and you don't remember. Okay? But if you were here for Hebrews, you realize that this whole book is talking to some folks that are looking forward to the world to come. They're standing here in the end of this world, the Great Tribulation, waiting for the world to come. All right? Now look in Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now what this verse has led to has been Christians that are afraid to pass by some hitchhiker on the side of the road because that might be an angel. In fact, there are hitchhiker stories where, you know, you pick up a hitchhiker and you're nice to him and then you look over and he's gone because he was an angel. All right? Now some of those folks that have picked up these strangers have also been hijacked and held up at gunpoint because he wasn't an angel. He was a devil, right? So the idea here is, you know, you got to take in all of the lowlifes and all of the social outcasts and all that, the hitchhikers, the bums, the drunks, the druggies, and all that, because they might be angels. Now, don't look now, but I never found an angel in the Bible that pretended to be a drunk. You can think about that for a second. But I just want to point out to you that the book of Hebrews is, again, about a time in the future yet where the great tribulation will be at hand, and there will once again be signs and wonders. Remember, there are some threats in the Bible about the time coming when evil angels will come back and be a force here, right? Remember that those ladies in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 who are supposed to have power on their heads. Why? Because of the angels. We're not talking about Gabriel here, right? We're not talking about Michael here. We're talking about fallen angels, the same fallen angels of what? Genesis chapter 6. There's coming a day when the, I guess you could say, the nether world and the spiritual world begins to mesh more with this one as far as manifestations are concerned. I believe there's a day coming when evil angels will be more prevalent here than they are right now. Right now we walk by faith, not by sight. We have spiritual battles. I doubt seriously you have ever seen a good angel or a bad one. Either one. Maybe it was a bad pepperoni dream. Maybe it was a good pepperoni dream. I seriously, seriously doubt it. What I know is you can be deceived by this stuff. You listen to Rexella too long, you may think you need an angel hanging from your rearview mirror so that he can protect you and protect your baby over his crib. Did you know there is no indication whatsoever that children have guardian angels? All right? There are some verses, like I said. Look in Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Give you another... Yeah, there you go. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I'm not dismissing the idea of angels. In fact, I can show you a verse here in a minute of an Old Testament angel that showed up all the time. I know that you find angels in the Old Testament showing up all the time. You do find angels in the New Testament. However, I would point out most of the angels and mentioning of angels in the New Testament are where? Where would you guess? Revelation. 70-something times, Revelation. Angels, angels, angels. Tribulation book, right? Yes, there are angels in Matthew. Why? Jesus Christ comes and the angels announce His arrival and all those things, right? Okay, that's messianic. That's Jewish. Guess what? The tribulation is messianic. It's Jewish. We're the body of Christ. It's a little bit different. Yes, sir? I wouldn't be surprised if they get it. But listen, a Catholic never needed anything at all to make up a story. He needs no Bible influence at all to make up a story. Right? I mean, seriously. They read the Bible after the fact. They make up stories and then go back in the Bible to find how to back up what they believe. Just like this purgatory thing Chris mentioned. I mean, that has nothing whatsoever to do with purgatory. They go back and find it in the Bible after they've set it in place. After all, the Pope speaks ex cathedra. It's right regardless, right? So, we'll just go back in the Bible and find where it said that somewhere. That's how it works. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, set on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I think so. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Have you inherited salvation? Well, you have salvation. I'm as saved right now as I'll ever be. I hold that you have inherited salvation. You have salvation, right? Now, again, Steve said it, but and we've talked about this twice already with the tribulation. There are folks that are going to be standing in the tribulation, and salvation is not theirs yet until they die and Jesus Christ takes them home. Right? And I believe in those days there will be more angels. Now, again, you can find stories. I have no questions whatsoever about the idea that God intervenes in our lives, that there are miracles that happen, right? I know there are stories that abound, but I want you to know there are some dangers with this angel thing Because if you're not careful, you wind up looking for more for an angel than you wind up walking by faith and not by sight. Right? Now let me give you some verses on. And one of the things that I've found that folks are pretty bad about is that folks think, oh, all angels are good. They have their little wings and they have their little halos, their little white dresses. And they're all good. They change my tire. They help me pick up my wife's wedding ring. You know? They help me. I want to point out to you the evil angels of the Bible. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a new evangelical, neo-Catholic type thing where all spiritual influences in our lives, if we hear a voice in our heart, the voice must be right. If we have some sort of a spiritual experience, the experience must be good. After all, God gave it to me, right? That's not true. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, a verse we've been through and through and through here with this eternal security study. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and to continue on and end the sentence, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've got news for you. Any angel that's trying to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, is not a good angel. Right? There are bad, bad angels in the Word of God. Look in 1 Corinthians 11. And I know this is that passage that is really makes ladies in the ERA era upset. And I'm really sorry about that. But there are some things that are still true, whether you like it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 10, rather. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. So, a guy that's praying needs to take his hat off, right? Furthermore, you learn in the passage the guy needs to have short hair. And you learn in the passage that if the woman is going to pray, she should be covered. So the Mennonites put on a veil or a doily or whatever. But you learn down in verse 15 that the woman's long hair is given her for a covering. Now that's the basis of the passage. What I want you to see here is down toward verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, I know that is a terrible social blow, but it's just true, right? The man was created out of the dust of the earth. The woman was created out of the man's side, right? She was created to be a help for him, right? Not a helpmate, but a help meet for him. It was a help seemly appropriate for him, right? So, whether you like it or not, ladies, that's the way things go. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now that makes the covering symbolic of power. And the idea here is the idea of basically authority, where God is over Christ, Christ is over man, and the man has authority in his home over the woman, and the parents have authority in their home over the children, except at Walmart, where nobody has control of their children at all. So the point, folks, here is that, in short, somewhere along the way here, and I don't know whether it's the case now at this moment or not, somewhere along the way, there is a certain danger involved with folks not abiding within their boundaries of authority, I guess you could say. A guy that will not obey the Bible, take the lead in his home, he is a danger to his home. He opens up his home for spiritual influences, his children, his wife, and so on. Children that will not obey their parents are cruising for the bruising, right? And a woman who will not submit herself to her own husband is in trouble. And the trouble is the angels. Now, I read back, we're not going to go through all this, but I read back in Genesis chapter 6, folks, that there were giants in the earth in those days. Those giants came from fallen angels that commingled with women, right? Now, I don't know that that's going on right now. I think there's a day that it will come again. I really, really do. I really believe that. My point is that whatever is the case, you cannot deny the issue that spiritually a woman leaves herself exposed if she will not abide in reasonable submission to her husband. I say reasonable because men sometimes get wacky, right? But to abide within submission to her own husband, that woman, if she will not do that, sets herself up for certain spiritual influences, and I'm not prepared to say all that it might involve. Certainly it would involve deceit. Certainly it would involve perhaps demonism, whatever. But it involves some delusive things that are not good, right? Had a hand up. Paul. The we are an angel from heaven. Right. No, I would take it where anybody that says, an angel told me this, though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel. Anybody that says, an angel told me so, an angel is subject to Isaiah 8:20, just like everybody else. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. So, you know, the Mormon's angel is just the devil. That's all he is. He's the same as the Muslim angel, the devil. Right? All right, I wanted to show you a couple more here real quick. Let's look in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. See, when you're confronted excuse me, with these things where there is a biblical basis for certain things. See, the thing with men is they'll take the mention of an angel and run with it forever, where the angel becomes an entire doctrine, right? Look, where the Bible mentions angels or whatever else, you have to subject those angels to the rest of the Bible. This is not really hard, folks. It's just an act of, you have to go through the exercise of it. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2. I'm showing you evil angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world, and so on. Well, so God did that to evil angels that rebelled, right? Look in Jude 6. Jude 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There are fallen angels. There are fallen sons of God that still have certain access to us. We're not sure we understand all these things, right? But we know there are principalities and powers, familiar spirits, wicked spirits, and so on. Let me see if I can find a verse for you. Go back to Psalm 78 for a second. Let me see if I can find a verse. Psalm 78. Because even in the Old Testament, the Lord was responsible for doing something that a lot of folks don't like to acknowledge. Here we go, verse 49. Psalm 78:49. He, God, cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Now, folks, I don't know who helped change Rex Ellis' tire, okay? And I'm happy to acknowledge God working a miracle in any of our lives about anything at all, right? But I know this, when you start talking about angels, if you're not careful, you wind up going way outside the Bible for those things. And you can do that with a lot of stuff, right? So, angels are subject to the Scriptures, just like we are. Did you know you're superior to angels? Did you know in 1 Corinthians that you will judge angels? So, I would suggest you not be too subject to them at this juncture, right? I would suggest that if something appears to you, a 900-foot Jesus telling you to put out on TV that you need $6 million right away, I would suggest you get a job and ignore the angel. Martin Luther, and I'm not a huge, huge fan of Martin Luther, but he was famous for, in the midst of his troubles and trials and trying to set forth the Protestant Reformation, he had an angel appear to him at his bedstead, at the foot of his bed, and he demanded the angel leave. He demanded the angel leave because he did not want anything but the Word of God. He said, now, how dramatic and theatrical that was, I am not sure. But I know that it was a wonderful idea. Kick the angel out and read your Bible. Chris. I don't know about that. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, did you have something, Steve? Oh, amen. All right. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Again, I've known folks that believe that their children had guardian angels which guarded them on the swing set in their cribs and all those sort of things. If every kid has that, why do some kids die in the crib then? Right? Now look, folks, I believe that kids have to have God with them or else they would tie themselves in knots like rubber bands, break every bone in their bodies. I understand that. I believe that God involves Himself in it. I'm not going to give an angel credit where God gets the credit. All right? All right, back to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding. That's the only place in the Word of God that the word intruding shows up. Intruding. If you get preoccupied with angels, you are intruding. If you become preoccupied with the law, verse 16, voluntary humility, verse 18, you are intruding into those things that are not yours. If you go back in Leviticus and try to adapt Leviticus to your life as far as the strictures and boundaries are concerned, you are intruding into those things which are not yours. Right? All right, verse 18. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It's amazing, isn't it? Everybody sees an angel. Every charismatic who has the experience, every charismatic who speaks in tongues, hears the voice from heaven. They are so spiritual. They are made so spiritual by these things. I mean, it's just... I'm just so thankful that the Lord gave me this experience. And don't you wish you had this experience? They are so spiritual. They are so envied by their brethren that those brethren will fake the experience to pretend to have it. Now listen, folks. You know what this is? That's the flesh. They are vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. You know what Muhammad was? He was a flesh pot. I don't believe he saw anything. I don't believe he saw an angel. I don't think that angel had 1,000 wings. How would that work anatomically, I wonder? How do you have 1,000 wings? How do you attach 1,000 wings to an angel? You know? Seriously. But he was a flesh pot. He imagined that stuff. Augustine, all those monks and Catholic theologians that saw these things, all these popes that pretend to be so humble. Well, Pope John Paul always drove me nuts. Because, you know, can't you? I know you're an old man, but just stand up on your back feet and walk instead of this bent over stuff. You know, take communion. You ever go to a Catholic funeral? Take communion. Not take communion, but see communion. They go and take communion, and then they walk back. How? These farmers, these pot-bellied farmers, big old guys, you know, they walk back like this. What is that? That's a pretense of spirituality. All right? You know what that is? Really, it's the flesh. They're flesh pots. They are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. They have experienced nothing. The Mormons experience the burning in their hearts, right? They do not. They're flesh pots. They're looking for an experience. And it's wrong. It's wrong. I used to read some stuff. You know, Dwight Moody, some of those guys had the second anointing where, you know, they prayed and prayed and prayed. And there, after a certain juncture, God got so real to them that they just could not speak. And they were never the same after that, say they, right? And so I remember, you know, being at PBI and getting up in the prayer room and praying and praying and praying. I was seeking the experience, the second anointing, where I would never be the same again for my experience in the prayer room that would presumably come, where this room would spin and smoke would come in and I couldn't hardly breathe because God was so real. You know what that is? That's fleshy. Okay? You walk by faith, you pray by faith, you read by faith, you believe by faith, you rightly divide the word of truth by faith. You get married by faith. You go to work by faith. You do it by faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. And if you start trying to walk with sight and experience, you become a flesh pot. That's all you are. Any other questions? Oh, I'm going to run a little late here. Anything else? Quick, Corey. No, I've seen charismatics do it without the coffee, brother. Yeah, I don't think that was. I don't even think that's a caffeine. I think it's just. I want it. All right. Anything else? Let's take a break before church, folks.